Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
It is a joy to be with you, and I want to thank Michael and Renita for their hospitality and the church for graciously providing us a nice, safe place to sleep last night. We really enjoyed the hotel. It was just really neat. We really enjoyed that, and great time of fellowship over some good food. So thank you, First Christian Church of Pittsfield. When's the last time somebody told you you were special? Doesn't it feel good? I mean, you know, we don't want to just ride through life on our feelings, but doesn't it feel good for somebody to just say, you know what, you're special. You're special. And you know, that's what God has said to us. In calling us out, setting us apart as the church. Now, He loves everybody, right? He loves that. We know that Christ died for all, for God so loved the world. But each one of us is His favorite child. Think about that. Just kind of laid a little groundwork for our message this morning, and we're going to be talking about what God has done for us because of His great love. And then we will go back to the text that was read for the assembly this morning and look at what God wants to do through us for His glory. So God saved us for the glory of Himself, for the exaltation of His Son, and our goal now, the end purpose of man has been said, to know God and to make Him known. Brothers and sisters, what a high calling for the church. What a high calling for the body of Christ to consider the fact that we can know this unknowable God, that we can comprehend this incomprehensible being, supreme as He is, to understand His love for us, which is unfathomable. Isn't it amazing? And so in response to that, you know, the Scripture says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an amazing truth from the Word of God. And I fear that sometimes the church has not necessarily lost its way, but has lost its identity. We suffer somewhat from an identity crisis. Who are we in this age of decline, in this culture of depravity? Who is the church? Well, I tell you what, we are the blood-bought saints of God. That's who we are. And we got a message for the world, brothers and sisters. We got a message that the world still needs to hear, and they need to hear it loudly and clearly. And that is our calling. That is our purpose. I don't know how many of you, I born and raised in Northeast Kansas, so I was not really a hippie, I was a hippie wannabe. You know, you didn't really have any real hippies in Kansas, but we wanted to be. We watched the migration to California, you know. And back in those years, yeah, you're all kind of trying to picture me with long hair and bell-bottom jeans, that's what you're doing. Yeah, you just can't get that picture, I know. But it's true. I still like Harleys, by the way, and ride motorcycles. And a guy asked me one time, he says, I never met a preacher that rode motorcycles and shotguns. I said, well, I enjoy them both. I just try not to do it at the same time. I was going somewhere with that story. But you know, there was this great migration in the late 60s and the 70s. Everybody wanted to go find themselves. You know, they were nonconformist. And so through the nonconformity, everybody dressed alike, talked alike, and done everything the same. You know? But they were nonconformist. And that was this undercurrent, this countercultural movement. And so there was a great migration to California. Everybody wanted to go out there and find themselves. Brothers and sisters, the story of the gospel is don't find yourself. The story of the gospel is lose yourself. Lose yourself, be found in Christ, die to yourself and live for Christ, for to die is, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow, we got to get to the text, don't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that an amazing passage? All that God has done with us, not saved because of our righteousness, not gaining merit before Him through our good deeds and good works and acts of kindness, but through His infinite mercy, through His unmeasurable grace, through the depth of His love and His faithfulness, He reached into the cesspool of humanity and plucked us out of the muck and mire and set our feet on higher ground. Literally, it says that just as surely as He raised Christ from dead and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, the Scripture says that we have been raised with Christ and seated with Him in the glories. So I challenge you today to understand that you're not here, you're already there. We're just waiting to get where we already are. Amen? That's the journey of the Christian life. And to think that literally we as Christians have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we have been raised with Christ, and we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it all comes together, and then we won't have any more questions. You know, have you ever been asked that? What's the first thing you're going to ask when you get to heaven? What's the first question you got? Guess what, folks? You won't have any. We won't have any questions. For the first time in our lives, we'll actually have all the answers. Amen? So that's what God has done for us. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, we find out what God wants to do through us. And this is where we'll pitch our tent for just a little while this morning. Again, from the Word of God, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, now here's the heart of the text we want to look at. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that God just richly blesses the reading of His Word this morning. Wow. So the point of this is, how can all of these things flow from us, sinful creatures, as we are? How can all of these things, all of these virtues, all of this love, all of these things, brotherly kindness and all of these things, how does that happen? Brothers and sisters, in the natural state, in the unsaved state, we don't have it. We don't have it. Now, I'm not saying that a lost person can't do a good thing, but I can tell you this. Only a righteous person can stand in the presence of God and serve Him bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And that righteousness only comes through Christ. Only comes through Christ. So God wants all of these things to happen. So first of all, very quickly, as we look at our society, as we look at the world as a whole, this is true across the board, there are two worldviews. One worldview says God created man. The opposing worldview says man created God. Now think about it. All humanity boils down into those two categories. Either they believe that they're created by a supreme being, God, the one true and living God, or they are humanistic and they believe, well, basically they believe they're God. And they're in charge of their destiny, so they create their own idea of God. So those are the two basic worldviews. Well, if we create God, then where is the standard? Who makes the rules now? Well, let's look at our culture and see how that's been working out for us. Right? But if we hold to this truth, this biblical eternal truth, if we hold to this truth that God created man in His own image, in the image of God, we were created, now we're somebody special. Amen? We're somebody special, and that's okay when we admit that that special rating comes only from God, not from us. The one true and living God. The one who spoke into being out of nothing that which is. The one who numbers the stars, calls them by name. The one who hung all of the planets, who created the universe, who created the galaxies, who created all of these things, seen yet unseen. You know that God is so extravagant in His grace, He puts flowers in places man will never see. Just for His own glory. What a God. What a God. And here's the amazing thing. We can know Him. We can know Him. Now that ought to just, if that don't light your fire, your kindling's wet. That's just amazing. That's mind-boggling to me. And I admit I'm kind of a simple man, but to think that I can know the living God. And He knows me. He knows me. You know, I've asked that question a time or two in sharing the gospel of Christ with people, and they say, I talk to them about their salvation, and they say, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I might be. Well, we know what that says. They're not. They're not. You know, to know Christ as our personal Savior, to know Him. Jesus told His disciples one day, they knew Him, they thought they knew Him, but He said, get away from me, I never knew you. So my question is, we say we know Christ, but the question we have to answer is, He knew us as His own. This God that we can know, It shakes my world to think about this independent, self-existing, unchanging, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, holy, and righteous God that I can know. And I can not only know Him, but I can know His will for my life. If you are here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are yet to understand why you're here in the first place. Because our purpose, our meaning, everything about us, the reason that we were created can only be discovered through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And everyone here has that purpose to be found in Christ. God has ordained it so. So I can know Him. He's knowable through a relationship with His Son. The second thing that the Scripture tells us this morning is that a godly life is possible. Now, folks, again, we don't live a godly life in our own strength. That is contradictory. We cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. Now, we can bear fruit, be it bad as it is, but we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit. So that which is pleasing to God only comes through that relationship with His Son. So in verse 3 of 2 Peter, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. Somebody say, everything. What'd that leave out? Nothing. It leaves out nothing. Granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It's an amazing passage. He has given us everything through His Son to live the life that He's called us to live. And this sufficiency, the important word here is everything. Some translators or versions say all things. It's complete. There is nothing lacking. Name one thing that Christ has left out of His supply for us. It can't be found. There is no list. Now, we live in a world of want and of need and all of these things. And yes, we have physical needs with that and so on and so forth. But in Christ, spiritually speaking, in Christ, He has supplied everything that we need. Corrie Ten Boom once said after her ordeal of horror and persecution and suffering, she said, "You'll never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." That is the sufficiency of Christ. He may not deliver us from our suffering. He may not deliver us from our trial. He may not just pluck us out of the situation that we would prefer to be out of, but He will go through it with you. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He will always be there in your darkest moment, in your most severe trial, in the greatest moment of suffering in your life. Christ will be there. He will not abandon you. I can give testimony to that. He will never, ever leave our side. He told His disciples one day, He says, "Let's get in the boat and go over to the other side." Well, what happened on the way? Storm. Big storm. Bad storm. What did His disciples think? "Lord, You picked a really bad time to take a nap." Right? "Lord, didn't You know? Don't You know?" You ever lift up your prayer concerns to God and basically what we're doing is bringing Him up to speed on the situation? You know, we pray, but it kind of woven through that prayer is this little undercurrent that He probably is not quite aware of just how bad it is. So if I give Him a little more information, he might be able to gather the facts and make a good decision on my behalf. And by the way, God, here are a few suggestions. Ouch. But Jesus wasn't scared. You see, He had already told them, "We're going over to the other side." The destiny was already determined. He just simply stands up in the middle of the storm and says, "Hush. Hush. Be still." That's what Christ brings to our life. God is noble. A godly life is possible. Doesn't mean we'll be sinless. Does not mean that there won't be some oops or uh-ohs along the way. But God is faithful. God is faithful. The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And here's point number 3. We rest in His promises because His promises are sure.
His promises are sure, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The great escape. The great escape. We can escape the corruption. The old flesh is going to battle us. It's going to battle us. The flesh and the spirit are always at war. But I tell you what, Jesus is already standing on the victor's side. And we're already standing there with Him. You know, one old preacher said, you are in the process of becoming what you already are. And that's the journey of us in Christ. And we are on the way to arrive at the destination we're already there at. I just love it. The finished work of Christ, brothers and sisters, the finished work of Christ means this. Now I want this, I'm going to say this as simple as I can. The finished work of Christ means it's finished. It's finished. There's nothing that can be added. There's certainly nothing that can be taken away. It's finished. A godly life is possible. And the promises are sure that we can rest in as we move into that godly life. Not sinless perfection, because we're always going to live by grace. We're always going to be relying on His mercy and His love and His forgiveness in our lives. But the pursuit of holiness is the journey of every Christian. And we cannot forsake that. Our purpose is clear. Our purpose is clear. As I said in the beginning, we were created for a purpose. God desires to use us. Galatians 3, Paul says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. It's our responsibility to make God known in the world in which we live, in the realm in which we live out our lives. We should be making God known. We are the aroma of Christ. Some people just stink. I shouldn't have said that. No. You know, it's like the old saying, you know, nobody's totally worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. So,
yeah, there's some of you out there saying, I know that guy. I met one just to, no, don't go there. Don't go there. But this whole idea of purpose, in the Scripture it says, now for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two things that a Christian should never be. He should never be ineffective. He should never be unfruitful. And that is our calling. The church, just think of the beauty and the magnificence that God has instilled in the church. That we are called and called sons of God. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, we'll also share in His glory. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the life, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Paul had a clear idea. He had a clear understanding of his calling and his purpose in this life. And it didn't happen. Oh, he had a purpose before, right? But on the Damascus Road, everything changed. Everything changed. I mean, you can be a zealot for a lot of things. We got zealots all over the world. Okay? But we gotta have a zeal for Christ. A zeal to Christ to make Him known in the world in which we live. We are the church. Brothers and sisters, together, let's say, I am the church. You are the body of Christ. Each one an important and an indispensable member. For years, I still have this puzzle. How many like putting together puzzles? Them thousand people. I'm going to pray for you. Well, those things drive me nuts. You know, it takes patience to do that, and I've never prayed for patience because I don't want the trials to get there. But I used to keep, and still I got a box in my office. It was like a 1,000-piece puzzle. It's huge, and the pieces are about, you know, microscopic big. But people would come in, and maybe they're struggling with life or just whatever the reason, and I'd give them one piece of that puzzle. And that's theirs to carry. They don't get to see the box with the finished picture on it. They don't get to see what it looks like when it's all done. All they know is they got a piece. Brothers and sisters, God has given every one of you a piece of the puzzle. He's got the finished product. He's got the final portrait. He's the only one that knows what it looks like when it comes to the end, right? But your piece is critical. If you walk up to one of those puzzles laying out on the table and it's all there but one piece, what do you see first? You see the void. You see the void. That's how important your role is. That's how important your little piece is. It's more than a little piece. The portrait will never be complete without you. That's the calling of the church. Our purpose is clear. Living our lives for the glory of God. The final point, the reward has been secured. A longing for heaven, folks. A longing for heaven. Oh, I want to go home. Can you join me in that desire? Can you relate to that yearning? I want to go home. Oh, Lord, how I want to go home. That's not an unhealthy death wish. I don't believe I've been given the gift of martyrdom. But if so called, I guess that's okay too. But folks, I have a yearning to go home. I have a yearning to be with my Savior. I have a yearning to be with my children who have gone on before me. I want to see them again. I want to worship the Lord who loved me beyond my understanding, who loved me in my sin, who called me out of the darkness, who plucked me from that muck and mire, who delivered me from the penalty and the power of sin. I want to be with Him. I want to see Him. I want to spend the rest. Well, you know, we're just practicing down here. We're practicing forever. Practicing for forever. There you go. I'll be able to talk when I get to heaven. To worship Him without end. Without end. To share in His radiance. To behold His glory. Oh, how He loves you. You know, one of my favorite songs still today, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't that a great and precious promise? Isn't that what Peter was talking about in these magnificent promises? That Jesus loves us and that He's got a perfect plan for our lives. God is knowable. A godly life is possible. His promises are sure. Our purpose is clear. And our reward has been secured. You know, that final passage takes us right back to 1 Peter, doesn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise be to God. All glory to His name, all honor to the one who is worthy. And praise be the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. We will endure, church. We will endure by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because Jesus already won. Father, we thank you for the time that we've shared today. We thank you for your word, the eternal truths that still speak to our hearts, sometimes like a sword cutting of the flesh and marrow. But Father, may your word also bring comfort and peace, encouragement and hope to your people who are called by your name according to your great purpose. For it's in Christ's name we do pray.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.